What I'm going to talk about today, I first put together about 10 years ago. Maybe a couple of you here may have heard me speak on that back then. I'm not sure, but this is a vital subject, and I felt I myself needed to be refreshed on this, and of course, most of you have never heard it anyway. I will mention that I really appreciated the sermonette. Not just the focus on Mother's Day, that was important, but also the point that was made that, you know, it's hard to be perfect. I mean, we have to strive, but, you know, God is very kind and understanding, and He doesn't expect us to get everything right all the time, although ultimately He does. I mean, that's what He said, be perfect as He is. That's what we're striving toward. We are to do what we can to do better in whatever He's given us to do. But we're going to fall short. But God is very merciful. The main thing is that we keep persisting and coming back. Even if we have not been coming back for a good while, we still need to keep coming back. That's the main thing. And keep trying with what we're supposed to do. A different context here. You know, we're in the season of counting right now. You might know that today is day number 21 on our count to the Feast of Pentecost. And part of that lesson in the counting, I think, is with our lives. You know, it says also in the Psalms that we ask God to teach us to number our days, to be mindful of the time going by. And then, of course, the New Testament tells us that we are, and we'll see this later, to be redeeming the time, for the days are evil. We're to be buying back time from other pursuits for what is important. One of the most important areas of our lives that merits examination, pardon me just for a moment, I'm going to make sure I'm timing where we are. I know I'm a couple minutes behind already, but I want to keep up with where we are through this because I do have a good amount of material to get through. But one of the most important areas of our lives is that of regular conversation with God through both prayer and Bible study. Of course, we've been told that here a few times over the recent past. God speaks to us from His scriptures. We speak to Him in prayer. He answers us from the Bible, and sometimes through direct inspiration. In any case, we see there's a two-way conversation here. But this is more than just a talk. It is true fellowship, and it facilitates a genuine relationship and closeness between God and each of us, and gives us access to needed spiritual strength and vitality. In this regard, our conversation with God must be ongoing on a daily basis, and even more than that. Often, we may consider such frequency is certainly ideal and acknowledge a desire to fit daily conversation into our schedules, but this is more than a good idea, and it's more than good spiritual advice. This afternoon, brethren, let's recognize that instilling the habit of daily prayer and Bible study is an absolute command of our Creator, and that obeying this command is crucial to our spiritual health and ultimate survival. And I've titled the sermon, The Requirement of Daily Conversation with God, Part 1. The Requirement of Daily Conversation with God, Part 1. We'll cover two parts, prayer and Bible study. And I'll also look at some overlap. And I'll mainly cover prayer today. Part 2, focusing on the requirement of daily Bible study, will come later. But first, I want to start with an overview principle and directive. An overview principle and directive. Turn over to James 4. Again, we're looking at an overview here. James 4. I have found in my own spiritual life that I am more able and apt to obey God in all areas when I am making sure that I maintain contact with Him through prayer and studying His Word. Whenever I neglect this, things start to slip, and eventually my state of mind can really take a tumble. And I'm sure that you've all experienced this, because it's so easy to go, wait, I got to get to this first, and we kind of don't get to our prayer right away, and it keeps getting put back, and pretty soon, we only have like a minute or two, we might say a quick prayer, and but our time is gone. Why does this happen, that we drift away as we're not being in contact with God. Well, James 4, 7 through 8, let's look what it says here. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And verse 8 is a big key. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Where does our power to fight sin come from? Well, it comes from God. And the real miracle is, if we draw close to God, resisting Satan can become almost automatic. Well, we still have to strive against sin, but it's not nearly so hard as when we're far from God. In fact, if we allow ourselves to drift away from regular contact with God, then our spiritual empowerment is minimal, and we can expect minimal or even negative results. That is why it's so critical to maintain regular contact. But how regular? Every day? At least. I'll just reference for you, because you all know it, so I don't need to go there, but I'll tell you the verse, Matthew 6:11. This is what Jesus said in the prayer outline that he gave to us. You know, our Father in heaven, how to be your name. He included a statement asking God to provide for our daily needs. It's in verse 11 there. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, besides the broad application, we might have missed a technical detail that's quite instructive in this whole matter we're talking about. Notice that the prayer is for daily bread, that is, bread each day. Now, actually, there's a translation issue there. The word daily doesn't really mean daily. It's a disputed word in what it means in the Greek, epiousios, and it means maybe an allowance or an what is sufficient, an allotment for our needs. It's whatever we need have to take care of our needs. I think it really is corresponding with the manna that was given every day in the wilderness as the people were walking, but which corresponds to this time of year as well. But what I want to point out, though, is when do we pray for the bread of a particular day? Well, it says, give us this day our daily bread. So even if the word daily doesn't mean daily, it is daily, because it says, give us this day our allotted bread, right? So, clearly, each day we are to ask for that day's physical needs. So, since needs exist each day, we must pray each and every day. In fact, when we understand, you know, like Jesus said, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I mean, that's another place where he talked about. In other words, you don't need to worry about tomorrow, you just worry about today, and you need to pray about today. Of course, in an ultimate sense, we worry about tomorrow. We don't worry. We just trust God to get us through. But we're to ask for our needs for that day. In fact, when we understand that bread here is both physical and spiritual, we can see that, you know, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's what our real food. We can see that we have a daily need for spiritual nourishment from God's word. So this simple verse commands daily prayer for daily needs, including daily Bible study, I will point out. In fact, I almost titled the sermon, Daily Prayer, Daily Bread. But we can get more specific. Let's start by looking at prayer. So here's under the general header, prayer. Does the Bible specifically command us to pray every day? Because we think, well, that's not one of the, it's not the commandments. Commandments don't say pray every day, but it's certainly embraced by the spirit of putting God first, I would say, not having anything else before the true God. But does the Bible tell us to pray every day? You better believe that it does. In fact, the Bible commands us to pray all the time. So number one under this for prayer is constant. Constant. Number one, constant. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we look here at verses 16 through 19 tells us several things. These are important things we need to do. Number one, starting verse 16, rejoice always. Now, it's hard to always do that, but there's always something to rejoice about, even in the midst of sorrows. Yes, we can feel sorrowful, but we can still rejoice in something. It isn't saying, you know, cheer up when you're glum, I mean, when something horrible's happened. But really, there's always something to be that we can rejoice in. The Bible even says to rejoice in trials. But I'm not focusing on that. I'm focusing on the next one, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything, give thanks. Now, that doesn't mean you're necessarily thankful for everything that happens, but what in everything, you're always to be giving thanks, whatever happens. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. You want to quench the Spirit? Then you stop doing this other. That is what we need to do to continue to have that Spirit in us and to be renewed. We'll talk about that more. I'll just reference for you a few other verses. I'll reference Philippians 4, 6 through 7, if you're taking notes there. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So to have that peace and to continue on, you are to continually be praying in everything and giving thanks. Another one I'll just refer to is Colossians 4:2, which says that we are to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, to continue earnestly in prayer with being vigilant with thanksgiving. Those are important things. And also 1 Timothy 2 verse 1 says, therefore I exhort first of all, this is his first exhortation Paul gives, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We're to be praying for others here. I desire therefore, in verse 8 he says, so verse 8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So this is just something that needs to be ongoing through our lives. We think, can we really do that? Well, if you're just going through the day, anytime you're really by yourself and doing something, it's easier to pray. You're not talking to somebody else. You can still talk to God in your head, or, you know, when you're taking a walk or when you're driving the car or whatever it can be. There's ways to kind of have a continual conversation going with God and keep, you know, not to where you're making yourself talk, but, you know, you're just thinking things to God and trying to do that. You know, the Jews actually, they do this in the sense that they always have a blessing for everything. Everything that happens is a blessing. It's kind of strange. I think it's overdone, but it really does, you know, kind of keep your mind in that way. I don't know if you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof. He had a blessing for everything. He was always talking to God through the day. That's the kind of, you know, wherever we can always talk to God, that's good. Now, formal prayers on our knees are needed, of course, as well as this constant communion with God. When we're taking walks, when we're doing housework, when we're driving, whatever it is we're doing, we can still be talking in some ways to God. Look over at Luke 18, if you will. Luke 18. Have you noticed a couple things here? And I want you to notice this, what it says in verse 1 of Luke 18. So he's going to give them a parable. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them. That what? That men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So that's his point. You need to always be praying and not lose heart, meaning you need to put your heart into it, and you need to always be doing that. And he gives the example of the unjust judge, who the widow keeps coming to him for justice. He doesn't care about God. It says, verse 5, yet because this widow troubles me, he says, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall God, who is very just, by the way, shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I want you to notice that phrase. His own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Even among his people, they need to be doing this. They need to be crying out to him day and night, always. For what? For the kingdom. It's what we're really talking about here, right? For all of the bad to go away, and for the kingdom of God to come, and for things to be put right, and whatever it is in life to be put right, every day, of course, but ultimately for that future that is going to change everything. And turn over to Ephesians 5, if you will. Ephesians 5. And this is what I mentioned earlier in Ephesians 5 about redeeming the time. But I want us to notice here, starting in verse 15, Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly. You know, you need to be careful in your walk through life, what you do. Not as fools, but as wise. Verse 16, redeeming the time, buying it back from other things, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, here's what we're not to do. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And by wine, I don't think he just means actual just wine. I mean, just don't goof off and have like a waste of time. Put things to work for what God wants you to do. Be filled with the Spirit. Here's some things to do. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is just something through the day. I mean, it sounds kind of strange to us today, but you can be, you know, thinking of hymns or thinking of things like that, or sometimes singing, just going about your daily life. It doesn't mean everything has to be taken up with that, but this is very common. In other words, this should characterize God's people. Verse 20, again, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And of course, we either have that in our fellowship, but the key is always we're to be thanking God for everything. There's just so much to be thankful for. Ephesians 6, if you'll turn over there. Ephesians 6, the next chapter. Of course, we have this chapter about the armor of God. Verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And when you take up all these aspects of the armor, which we'll talk about in the next message a little bit more, but verse 18, notice this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We need to pray before we go out to do spiritual battle. And as this battle is engaged constantly, it requires constant prayer. I'll just refer you to Luke 22. This is Luke 22, 45 through 46. It says, when Jesus rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. If you recall, that's when they were supposed to watch with him, but he found them sleeping. And he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Think about that. Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. There was a need to be praying. And they fell asleep. Sometimes we got to make sure we don't fall asleep. We need to still pray, even when we're sleepy. Of course, the danger is there for us all the time. Number two, under this general header of prayer, is daily renewal. Daily renewal. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And again, brethren, I preach this to myself as well as everybody, because we all have this struggle, and it can be tricky in our lives to, you know, making sure we do this. It's easy to think I'll just put it off a little bit and get to it later, and then later comes and you're putting it off still. But it needs to be a primary focus in our day, every day. Daily renewal. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Remember when Christ said that he gave a parable that men should pray every day and not lose heart. And he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, Paul says, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed how often? Day by day. The inward man is being renewed day by day. I'll just again refer to Philippians 1:19. Paul said in Philippians 1:19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Because he was in this circumstance and he's asking for their prayers, and he says, and it will turn out for my deliverance through what? Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, the supply of the Spirit of Christ comes through prayer. I'll just reference for you the parable of the 10 virgins, which is in Matthew 25. I won't read that to you, but of course you know that all of the virgins there fell asleep. And then they all were awoken. But half of them had their lamps full, and the other half didn't. They didn't have enough oil. All of us need to do what we can to have enough oil in our lamps. They were told, go buy your own. Now that's just a parable. I mean, this is just giving an example of the fact that they needed to do something to have the oil. We just can't get it from each other. We can certainly help each other and encourage one another, but if each of us don't take that initiative and do what we have to have our relationship built with God, there's no helping us. So we have to do that. We have to do what we can. And of course, God helps us. That's where help comes from for all of that. I do want you to turn to Luke 11, if you would. Luke chapter 11. Let's go over there. Luke 11. I want to note that we must pray for the Spirit. We must pray for the Spirit. And this starts out with a parable. Well, Jesus is asking, you know, which of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight, this is verse 5, and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, and, you know, you're going to come because you need to do that. Now, some think it means persistence here in this chapter, but it actually means because of the honor of the village, actually, the person will go ahead and help you out with entertaining your guests, giving them food that they need from their travel. But the real thing I want you to focus on here is starting in verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. You need to go to God. God has promised to supply needs. So go to him. For everyone, verse 10, who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? No, obviously not. He's going to give him the thing that's needful for him. He says, or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Something's going to hurt him? No. He's going to supply what is needful. Verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But notice, to those who ask him. You have to be asking for that Spirit. And it's a supply of the Spirit. And we were told that it is to be renewed day by day. So how often are we asking for that Spirit? Every day. And if we don't, we're not being renewed day by day. And we can grow toward quenching that Spirit if we're not renewing that Spirit every day. Number 3, scriptural example, multiple times a day. Scriptural example, multiple times a day. Psalm 55, let's go over there. Psalm 55. Now, again, we probably know a lot of these passages, but it's good to think about them in this context of how vital this is. Psalm 55, verses 16 through 17, this is David. He says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Is that just a one-off thing? Obviously, we know it's not that. Because in verse 17, he says, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now, was that only one day he did that? I don't think so. This is just an ongoing habit that David had. Evening and morning and noon, he's going to pray. Evening is the beginning of the day, obviously, in the morning, at noon. That's later in the day, either right at noon, maybe it's afternoon, but when the sun is high, until then it gets evening again, he's praying again at the beginning of the day. Anyway, this is his practice. It was a common practice. Daniel. Let's turn over to Daniel. This is Daniel 6. The book of Daniel. Chapter 6 and verse 10. And this is after it actually was people forbidden from praying to their own gods. But he did it still. And he did it publicly because he wanted this to be known to his people that he was still honoring this practice. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room, Daniel 6:10 we're reading, with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt, because Solomon had actually said that people were to be praying toward that temple in Jerusalem, even though it had been destroyed there. That was God's holy city. And he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days, since he was little. 3 times a day he went, and he had established that great habit. And he knelt. It's likely, we might consider here, that Daniel prayed all the time, as the Bible says that we're to do. But at these particular times, he gave a more formal prayer to God, kneeling before him as the King of all creation. I'll just refer you to another few places. In Psalm 88, the sons of Korah, of Haman, say in Psalm 88, verse 1, O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. In verse 13 there, but to you I cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. I'll refer to Psalm 5:3, where David says, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. And then Psalm 119, 164. David, or whoever wrote Psalm 19, we don't know. But he wrote, seven times a day I praise you. Now seven here may not be meant in a literal sense, as it can signify completeness. It may mean more than seven times. Of course, that doesn't necessarily mean seven formal prayers on one's knees. It can just mean remembering to praise God that many times, or just often throughout the day. But you know, if you add the three formal prayer times to the blessings on the three meals of the day, and then you add one more prayer of praise just before bed, you'd have seven times. So that would work out. I mean, you could do that. But I really think there's a focus on just being constant throughout the day and remembering to praise and thanks God through the day. Now, we're given more detail regarding Daniel back in Daniel 9. I won't have you turn back there, but are you in Daniel still? I guess you're not. Or are you? I can't remember. You still in Daniel? All right, go ahead and turn to Daniel 9 then, since we're already there. Let's look at verse 20. Now, while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, for Jerusalem there. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Now, I want us to notice that. So he's praying here at the time of the evening offering. That's evidently one of his prayer times. So that brings me to point number four, which is that prayer is compared to incense and daily offering. Prayer is compared, we'll see in Scripture, that prayer is compared to incense and daily offering. David, I'll just reference in Psalm 141, and if you could turn back to Exodus, we're going to go to Exodus next, in Exodus 29. But David, in Psalm 141, verse 2, says, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. I mean, it says it right there, plain as day. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now, what is he talking about? Well, there's a couple things. If we look back in Exodus, you know, and we see the daily burnt offering here in Exodus 29, verses 38 through 46. And it says in verse 38, that this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. Verse 39, one lamb offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting for the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel. So this is about meeting God regularly, every day, in the morning and in the evening. And that is a type of meeting God in prayer at these times, as we saw, lifting up your prayer and lifting up your hands as the evening sacrifice. And chapter 30, verse 1, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. This is a small altar that went into the holy place. In verse 6, and you shall put it before the veil. In verse 7, Aaron will burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. Notice that. When he goes in to tend the lamps, he's going to burn incense on it. Now, we're going to find out when that is in just a second. But, and when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. So, again, a perpetual incense. Now, verse 34, he's talking about this incense, these sweet spices. And verse 35, you shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted and pure and holy. In verse 36, and you shall beat some of it very fine. You're going to beat this down very fine. It's going to be, you know, little tiny particles that it's so finely beaten. And you put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I'll meet with you, and it will be most holy. You know, we're also told, and I'll just mention this, in Leviticus 16, Leviticus 16:12 mentions that as well. It talks about going a censer, that you go before the Lord with his hands full. The high priest would do this when he would go in. Leviticus 16 is talking about the Day of Atonement, and the high priest would go in with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine and bring it inside the veil. What is that about? Well, we're told what it's about later in Revelation, I'll just mention this. I'll just read these. Revelation 5:8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And we see that also in Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So this prayer that is going up, and this incense that's going up, is to be with the prayers of the saints. Because remember, the people were to come and pray at these times. At the time, when they would tend to the lamps as well. This was every day, and it was the evening and morning, the time of the evening and morning offerings. When all this happened, and this is a symbol of God's people's prayers going up continually. And notice, I want you to take note of the fact that the incense is to be beaten fine. And we've made a comparison of that before, that's when we compare that to prayers, we're talking about you beat your prayers down fine. There's a lot of detail. You know, we can just say a couple things in a prayer, or you can break it down. Jesus gave us a model prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Some people just chant that. That's not what God expects. It's not necessarily wrong to use those words at times. I often do, but I use them and I follow them with a more detailed thinking about it. Like, you know, your kingdom come. But then why do I want your kingdom to come? So I'm going to talk about the reasons I think this world is in such a mess and what needs to happen and how desperately the world needs the kingdom and how great it will be when the kingdom is here. These are things you talk to God about in prayer, and your will be done. And you know, that's one thing you could say, but you could break that down very fine. You can break that down into all the aspects, you know, help. We long for the day when all people will do your will. We long for ourselves to be able to serve you. Help me to lead the way and set the example of doing your will in whatever areas of your life. Think about all your lives asking for God's will to be done. Go through these different things about God's work in the church and what we have to do, and pray for people and responsibilities who have certain things to do. All these things, there's things that we can pray about using that outline of prayer that Christ gave and breaking it down very fine and to be able to express a lot of these things. Another thing I want to note here, under this heading about prayer being compared to incense and daily offering, is the mention of a sacrifice of thanks or praise. A sacrifice of thanks or praise. I'll have you turn over to Hebrews 13, but while you're turning there, I'm going to mention a couple other verses. In Psalm 116, verse 17, Psalm 116:17 says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. Because giving thanks is a sacrifice. So what sacrifice is that? I mean, am I really giving up something? Well, you're giving up your personal focus on whatever it may be to take time to thank God sincerely and heartfeltly, to give him what is due, the thanks that is due to him. Jeremiah 17:26 and Jeremiah 33:11. Mention bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. Bringing sacrifices of praise. So praising God is considered a sacrifice. And here in Hebrews 13:15, it says, therefore, by him, let us continually, continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So, In fact, in one place in the Old Testament, I think it mentions the calves of our lips. You know, it's like an actual sacrificial animal. You're giving an offering through the praise and thanks that you give to God. We're told in Romans 12, something we know well, probably too. In Romans 12:1 is where Paul said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And then in verse 12, it says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." That is part of being a living sacrifice, is to continue steadfastly in prayer. Again, in Romans 12 and verses 1 and 12. God's temple is called in Isaiah 56:7 a house of prayer. You know, a house of prayer for all nations, it says. God's temple is a house of prayer. Now, the church is the spiritual temple of God, and it should be a house of prayer, characterized by ongoing prayer. The individual Christian is also considered to be God's temple, the dwelling place of the Spirit. And this individual temple of God should likewise be characterized by ongoing, regular prayer. Are you a house of prayer? That's what you were called to be. You're called to be a temple of God and to be a house of prayer. And we're all called to be that together. Number five, the example of Christ and the apostles. The example of Christ and the apostles. I'll just read a few of these here, because they're very short, so I won't have you turn to just read these very short statements. But here's an example of the evening. The first one I'll give you is prayer in the evening. Matthew 14:23. This is Jesus. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there." So that's at eventide. He's going to pray. We also find the morning. We find that in Mark 1:35, in the morning, Mark 1:35. "Now in the morning," it says, "having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." So he got up early before sunrise even, and he went out and he prayed. And then we see regular prayer in Luke 5:16. It says, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." This is just this common practice, that you go and pray. Of course, you need to pray together. And if you have a family, it's great and wonderful to pray together. And you should. And certainly teaching your kids how to pray. And it's good to keep, you know, the family that prays together stays together. You've probably heard that statement. And we need to pray together as a family of God's church. We pray. Married couples can pray together and certainly build up and strengthen their marriage. There's many good reasons to pray with other people about things that we know specifically. But we also need, very importantly, Christ set the example to go off by ourselves and pray privately to God so that we can really talk things out with God. When Jesus had an important decision to make, look what he did. This is in Luke 6, verses 12 through 13. Luke 6, verses 12 through 13. It says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out." In fact, why don't you turn over to Luke 6, because that's one I do think is very good to see. Because we think Jesus, he was really close to God, and he knew so much stuff, and couldn't he just decide this himself? And this isn't what he did. And we got to remember things about Christ, too. Christ was also setting an example for us and how we are to do things and how we're to go about things. But I don't want to say Christ didn't need to do this. I think Christ did need to do this. In fact, the way Christ was able to remain sinless in his life is by being in constant contact with the Father. He was in constant prayer and communion with the Father that empowered him to resist the devil and also empowered him to make right decisions constantly. And we see it, Luke 6, 12 to 13. "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." In this special occasion of a big decision in verse 13. "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." So that required him to go out and pray for this long time. It wasn't just a quick, "Oh, you know, help me to know who to pick." This is serious, and this is an example that we should, when we have big decisions to make, we need to persevere with God in prayer. It doesn't mean we necessarily have to stay up all night ourselves, but sometimes it wouldn't hurt if that's, you know, what it may take when it comes down to it. I'll just refer to you also to Acts 10:9, talking about later with the apostles. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, that is noon. Remember, that's one of these prayer times that David had. And he went up on the housetop. We think, oh, that's weird. He's climbing on the roof. The way they had the roofs then, there were these flat roofs that would be off of a room. So you'd have an area of a house, and you'd have an upper room, which was above the main floor of the house. And then you'd have kind of a terrace area outside that upper room that was still above the lower floor. So it was sort of an area above that looked out over. And that's why they had to put a parapet around there, around roofs, so people wouldn't fall off that flat area. This wasn't like climbing up on our roofs today. That would be kind of an adventurous thing. That's not really what he was talking about. Really, he was still in a private prayer place out there on that rooftop. But he wasn't ashamed either. I mean, if anybody knew he was praying there. We've seen examples of Paul calling for prayer at all times. There are several other verses where he mentions praying all the time for others. Now, I just read something just recently I want to read as well. This is something I'd like you to notice in Mark 6:30. If you'll turn over there, Mark 6, verse 30. And this isn't what we would typically think of as prayer, but I thought it was a good example of how this might work. This is something that was written by a man named J.R. Miller in 1906. J.R. Miller in 1906 and it was in The Garden of the Heart. Not sure how I found this, but it was one of these gems, little quotes, a little nice inspirational thing you might find. And this is very interesting. It says, look at Mark 6:30. He quotes it here. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. So these are his disciples. They go out. He sent them out with a job, and they come back, and they reported to him all they had done and taught. And he says this: it will help us greatly in our Christian life if we will train ourselves to the habit of reporting to Christ continually all that we do and say. We may come every evening to his feet and tell him all about the work and life of our day. And of course, we don't normally direct our prayers straight to Christ. We talk to the Father, but we also address Christ at the right hand of the Father. He's there. They're both our God, by the way. We need to realize that. But he told us to pray to the Father and his Father. But also, we certainly acknowledge that he's there, and we're reporting to the Father and to Christ in that sense. So when I'm saying here reporting to Christ, we can think of it as reporting to both the Father and Christ. But he says, each day is a miniature life. Each morning, we are sent out by our Master, commissioned by him to do certain tasks, to touch certain lives, to leave certain blessings in the world, to endure certain temptations, to suffer or rejoice as the case may be. At the close of the day, we come back to make report in our evening prayer of all that we have done, not only the good and beautiful things, the obedience, the kindnesses, the victories over temptation, the things which have been helpful to others, but also the foolish things, the disobediences, the defeats, the neglects of duty. If we remember as we go through the day, this is where it really hits it for me too. If we remember as we go through the day that everything we do or say and everything we fail to do or say must be reported to our Master. You think about that. Later I'm going to be talking to God about this thing I'm doing right now. It would make us more careful as the moments pass of what we do and what we fail to do. We would not do the things which would shame us to look into Christ's face and tell him what we did. We would learn to do only what would give us pleasure and report to him. This would do much to make us always charitable and kind to others, for we shall not care to tell the Master that we said unkindly words to our neighbors. If we constrain ourselves to report in our evening prayers all our criticisms of others, our uncharitable words and all our blaming and fault finding, we shall soon be cured of the habit of censoriousness, of putting down others, and we shall learn to do and say only things which we shall be glad to tell our Lord. There is no better way to keep our days holy and beautiful than to tell Christ every night all that we have said and done through the day. Yet, we need never dread to tell him of our failures for the day. There always will be failures. That reminds me of what we heard earlier in the sermonette. There always will be failures. Our moods will not always be gentle. Sometimes we will speak rashly and harshly. We will not always be patient and thoughtful. Unchristian tempers will break out in spite of our determination to always keep sweet. We will fail many a time to be loving, but the Master will be infinitely gracious and gentle in dealing with our faults and failures. He is more kindly than any mother. No words in the Bible are sweeter to a faithful Christian than those in one of the Psalms. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. If we are living faithfully and are striving to do our best and to do better each day, we need never dread to tell our Master all that we've done, even the worst. He wants us to be very frank and very honest with Him. Of course, He knows all that we've done. But He wants us to tell Him all, keeping nothing back. We may come with the whole story, even if it is a confession of weakness, foolishness, or sin. He is never severe with us as some human friends are, for He wants us never to be afraid to come to Him. That's like one of the greatest things I've ever read, I have to tell you. It's tremendous, and it's true. And it's so deeply meaningful to us as we think about what we do as we go through each day. It really will give us a lot to think about. Number six, we must make time for prayer. We must make time for prayer. Prayer is likened to sacrifice. It is a sacrifice of our time, but it is a sacrifice that we have to make. You perhaps heard this poem by Grace Nasons. I have a few other gems here. This is called The Difference, or No Time to Pray. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Here's a couple others I came across. This is In the Morning by Charles Spurgeon, famous Christian writer in the 1800s. He is quoting Psalm 5:3, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. He says, the morning is the gate of the day and should be well guarded with prayer. It is one end of the thread on which the day's actions are strung and should be well knotted with devotion. If we felt more the majesty of life, we should be more careful of its mornings. He who rushes from his bed to his business and waits not to worship is as foolish as though he had not put on his clothes or cleansed his face, and as unwise as though he dashed into battle without arms or armor. It is ours to bathe in the softly flowing river of communion with God before the heat of the wilderness and the burden of the way begin to oppress us. So, very eloquently put, very true. Another, morning devotion. This is by James Alexander, My Brother's Keeper, from 1838. He says, the habit of early rising is surely a friend to the soul. If it is the best time for study, it is also the best time for devotion. When prayer and praise are neglected in the morning, they're commonly neglected all day. If you let the world get the start of your soul in the morning, you'll seldom overtake it all day. Morning devotion sweetens every succeeding hour, pours a balm on the conscience, gives a pleasant savor to business, locks the door against wicked thoughts, furnishes matter for pious reflection all the day. It's just there's a lot, if we do that, that's on our minds. It is, he writes, it is better to go from prayer to business than from business to prayer. Fellowship with God prepares for fellowship with our fellow creatures for every event, whether pleasing or painful. The fact of the matter is that if something is important to you, you will make time for it. If it's important, you're going to fit it in. And I remember, a phrase from college, you make time for what you value most. You make time for it. A psalm that we know, Psalm 42, we sing it. I'll just read it here, Psalm 42, 1 through 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? If you're just thinking about it, I want to be with God so much, and you think about it. You're really thinking about it like you're thirsting for water. You're so thirsty. You just need that drink. You just need to come before God. It's important. And so you do through the day. How much do you desire a relationship with God? And do you see that without prayer in your day is going to take you further away from God? Don't let that happen. And I will say this too. While you're away, it's harder to come back. But you can. It's very simple to do because God is extremely merciful. He just wants you to get back. Think of your own children. If they had been kind of alienated for you for a while and they wanted to come back and build a relationship with you, it's the prodigal son, right? It's the slay the fat, he's come back and they're so thrilled. As a parent, you would want that. It wouldn't be like, oh, I don't know. You haven't talked to me for a while and you bear it. That's not the way God is. God doesn't bear grudges. He's very happy to have us back whenever we are willing to come back. And he makes it very easy in that way. As long as we will come back, we must. Number 7, daily prayer overlaps with daily Bible study. I'd like you to turn over to Psalm 119, the longest psalm there. Psalm 119. And again, we don't know who the author is. Some attribute it to David, but we don't really know. It's a masterpiece of a psalm. But Psalm 119, we'll look at a few verses here to illustrate this point about daily prayer overlapping with daily Bible study, getting a little bit ahead into the next part of this. Verse 108, Psalm 119, 108. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. So there's a relationship here. We're praying to be taught from Scripture is what we're praying in this prayer. And we can see more. Let's look down at verses 147 through 148. 147 through 148. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches. Why? That I may meditate on your word. So again, I'm crying out to God. I'm praying to God for the purpose of meditating on Scripture. That is hand in hand, clearly, we've got here. And to make this point further, we'll look at verses 162 to 165. 162 to 165. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. How much do you value it? How important is it? You make time for what you value most. If it's treasure to you, you're going to seek it and find it. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Again, your word, your teachings, your truth. Verse 164, 7 times a day I praise you. We saw that earlier. 7 times a day I praise you. Because why? Because of your righteous judgments. Again, it's tied to the Bible. Great peace have those who love your law. Again, the Scriptures, the word of God. And nothing causes them to stumble. Again, I'll just reference Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. As daily prayer and daily nourishment, including daily nourishment from God's word. And so with that, brethren, we conclude part one of this message. Next time in part two, we'll focus more on the requirement of daily study in God's word. Rest assured, it is just as required as daily prayer. In fact, who should be speaking more in the conversation we're to be engaged in? You or Almighty God, your Creator? For now, I hope this has helped to make it clear that daily prayer and Bible study, as we'll see more later, is far more than something we should just do. It is something we absolutely must do. If we have not done so, we can repent of that. But repentance means to turn from what we've been doing and to start doing what God requires. We should all be working on building a stronger relationship with God, our Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. And He is thrilled that we would want to do that at any moment. Remember to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Then you'll be empowered to live the life to which you've been called.